Kindly open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. When my brother Bob Reed began speaking tonight, he mentioned the fact of all the wars that have taken place. I was reminded of an article which I saw recently, the result of a long time of investigation at a university, in which they had come to the conclusion that as far as they know in the human history, there have only been 235 years in which this world has not been beset by some war or difficulty in some part of this world. Only 235 years. But really there has been a war that man has had with God from the very outset. And God calls man to repentance. And this, in part, is what is to be the theme of my message tonight. I am going to start reading in about verse 28, but before we get down there, I want to show to you four questions. The fourth one is in verse 28, but I want to show you four questions that are in this particular portion of the Word of God. In the first section, we find the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on an animal. And you will notice in verse 10 that there is a question asked. The question is this, who is this? Who is this? A question asked concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, we have a second question. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Do you hear what they're saying? What was it they were saying? They were speaking of the different things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, of him going into the temple. And when the chief priests, verse 15, and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the people crying, Hosanna, which means, please save right now, they were displeased. And he said unto them, do you hear what these people are saying? The third question is found in verse 23. He was come again into the temple, and the religious leaders have now come unto him and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? The first question was, who is this? The second question, the Lord Jesus says, you hear what they're saying? The third questions are found there in verse 23, by what authority art thou doing these things? And at the beginning of verse 28, he asks them, what do you think? And tonight, I want to ask you what you think. I want to ask you what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I might ask you what you think about Ed Broadbent and Brian Mulroney. I might ask you what you think of Ronald Reagan and his policies. I might ask you what you think about some of the things that are being done in the world today. And the radios are filled with political comments and commentaries made about things that are being and done, being said and done. But I am not asking your opinion, which is as valid as the next person's opinion, even though they be diametrically opposed. Tonight, when I say, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your relationship to him will not only determine the way you live on earth now, but it will affect your destiny in heaven. What do you think about the political leaders in Canada? Or the role of the United Nations in the affairs of this world will have nothing to do with you in eternity. All of your opinions and thoughts will have gone by the board once death has overtaken you. Once your life on earth is over, all that you have thought about the present political situation, how the economy affects you, what the social changes mean in terms of happiness and peace in your family, that will have nothing at all to do with your eternal destiny. But, my friend, your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and your attitude toward him will determine whether you are in the presence of God, enjoying his smile forever, enjoying the peace that is there for all to enjoy, or you will be banished forever to the lake of fire. Or you say, you're of those people who believe in hell. We do. You'd be surprised how many people believe in hell, even though they say they don't. I wonder how many times in the lower mainland men have said today, go to hell. They might have used it in an uncouth, offensive way. Have you ever noticed that people say, God damn, go to hell? It's amazing how often they invoke the things of Scripture, and yet out the other side of their mouth is saying they don't believe in God or in the doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. My friend, tonight, I would like you to think seriously about the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship to Him. Perhaps you're just at the stage where the question is being asked, well, who is He? Or perhaps the question of the Lord Jesus Christ would come to you, what do you think about what they are saying? Is your question, well, by what authority is He doing this? How come He is working as He is and has declared the things He has? Or could this question be put to you right now? What do you think of Him? What think you? Let's read from verse 28. A certain man had two sons, and he said to the first, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. And afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. In other words, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the two, whether of them twain, did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And then he recounts another parable, a story that has a meaning behind it, not just to entertain the listeners, as a short story writer might do today, not only to touch your emotion, but to touch you in the deep-seated areas of your heart so that you might identify with the principles of this parable. And this parable is told about a man who built a vineyard. He made every provision for those to whom he was going to rent it. And when he sent on different occasions to receive the fruit that the vineyard had produced, the people denied the rights of the owner as to his claim upon the fruits and beat and wounded and killed the different ones that were sent to them. Finally, in verse 7, it says, last of all, he sent to them his own son, saying, they will reverence my son. But we find that the attitude of the husband had not changed, and they plotted his death. This is the error, they said, according to verse 38. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these his husbandmen? And it says he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Again I ask you the question, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all we shall read. Our Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth has come as God's representative. The entrance of Jesus Christ of Nazareth into the scene here on earth, world-shaking event. It was not recognized as such at the time. It was not seen to be of any special significance at the moment. A man and a woman from an obscure village called Nazareth, who couldn't obtain accommodation in a small town called Bethlehem on the outskirts of Jerusalem, a town that perhaps was the same distance that Stevenson would be from Vancouver. But there they were, unable to find accommodation because of the demand by the authorities that everybody be listed on the rolls of the Roman authorities. And, unable to find sufficient accommodation, the dear woman whose name is Mary has a baby and she is in a stable because there is no other room for them anywhere else. Born in obscure circumstances, and yet the world did not realize the importance of the arrival of the Son of God. Not till approximately 2 years later when men came from the east, perhaps from India, perhaps from Nepal, or perhaps from Saudi Arabia. It cannot be traced exactly from whence came those men called the wise men, but men who study the heavens like people are studying the heavens today, trying to attach some significance to the coming of the comet. But in those days, they attached some importance to a star they saw in the east. And they came to Jerusalem seeking to know where the King of the Jews was, where he had been born. The people knew exactly where it was. And although they could not identify him, after they presented their gifts and the Lord Jesus was taken by his parents to Egypt, later returning to Nazareth, he grew up in relative obscurity for a period of 30 years. The people in the neighborhood undoubtedly would look upon him as an outstanding example of an obedient boy. These things that Bob was talking about, these misdemeanors that each one of us has committed as children, these thoughts that each one of us has had, even as adults, none of those ever crossed the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor were evident in his behavior. But he grew up in the city of Nazareth as an outstanding example of an obedient son. Little did the people realize the true identity of the one who was considered the son of Mary and Joseph the carpenter, until he stepped out and began to preach the gospel, and claiming for himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God come from heaven. Outstanding claims, undoubtedly. And you and I must come to grips with the requirements of those claims, because he asks you to believe on him. He asks you to commit yourself to him. He asks you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. He asks you to repent of your sin, to confess your sin, and to accept the forgiveness that God can give to you through him. He asks you to come believing on him because of what he did for you when at Calvary he died and then was buried, and on the third day he rose again. The Lord Jesus therefore handles these questions as they occur. First of all, who is this? Then, as he says, well, now, do you hear what they're saying about me? And then they ask him, but by what authority are you doing these miracles in our midst? And then finally, the Lord Jesus says, what do you think? Now, I'm not asking you as a group tonight what you think. I'm not asking you to put your hand up, those of all in favor, and I'll count how many hands go up. And I'm not asking you to put your hand up if you're against the Lord Jesus, and I'll come to a conclusion. There's so many for and so many against. This is not a collective question that is being asked. This is an individual question to you personally. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What has your attitude been to him in the past? And what is your attitude to him this 8th day of September 1985 in the West Richmond Gospel Hall? Let me say to you that it was in 1942, in the month of September, in the month of February, on the 15th day, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a Savior. Just about 3 weeks ago, I sat outside the home where I had trusted Christ in the city of Winnipeg and looked up to a second-story window which was in the bedroom that I was occupying when I came into the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Savior. When the question was put to me, what do you think of the Lord Jesus? And I took him, accepted what he did for me at Calvary as the means whereby God saved my soul. But my friend, my experience is mine. What is your experience? The Lord Jesus immediately tells us a story. It's a simple story. It's repeated the world over, where a father instructs his children individually to do something. The one says, okay, I will, and then doesn't. The other says, okay, I won't, and does. And then he asks the question, which one in the end did the will of the Father? And the Lord Jesus is going to teach from this simple story what repentance is. On the one hand, the boy says, okay, fine, Dad, I'll do it. I'll go and work in the vineyard. And he never turned up. But the other one says, I'm not. And he was opposed to what the father wanted. But later on, he had a change of heart. And he did indeed what the father wanted him to do. Now the Lord Jesus asks the question of these two. Which one did the will of his father? The people who heard him say, who heard him speak, came to the conclusion because it was logical. Even though at the outset there was one who said, I will, and didn't, the one who said, I won't, and did, eventually did the will of the Father. And then the Lord Jesus said, but listen, what happened to you? John the Baptist came. He came as a servant sent from God, but you didn't believe what he said, and you didn't repent of your sin. You want to know by what authority I am speaking. If you don't recognize the authority that was behind John the Baptist when he came, why is it you want to know what is the authority behind me? And then he tells them a further story of a vineyard that we shall take up at the end of this meeting. But let me return to this matter of the two boys. You see, in the parable, there is first of all the father's request. He had certain expectations of those boys. He wanted them to do his will. And that father is like God the Father in heaven tonight. He has expectations for every life here represented tonight. There is not anyone in this audience. There is no one in this audience that can claim to have no relationship to God, to have no requirements demanded of him by God. There is no one who can say, well, that's okay for you Christians to feel obligated towards God, but not me. Your very existence on earth's broad acres, your very existence living here in this community or wherever it is that you might live, means that God requires of you a level of behavior in accordance with his will. But not one of us can claim to have done his will. There are many who will say, yes, I will, I will. And yet, what they do denies what they say. Here's one who is openly opposed to the Father's will. And yet he realized in the end that he was mistaken and repented of his sin and submitted himself to the Father's will. God in heaven requires of you certain ways and means of behavior to please him. What is it that God expects of you, you say? First of all, God wants you to give him your ear. In other words, he wants you to take him into account for the breath you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, the freedom you enjoy, the intelligence you possess, the ideas you can entertain. These are all of God's gifts to you so that you might utilize them in his service. He wants to have those of us who are his beings, and no one is accepted, to act in such a way that he is glorified. Therefore, our language will conform to that which is pleasing. Our thoughts will conform to that which is pleasing to him. Our way of being, our way of acting, our way of behavior will conform to his ideal. In other words, we'll be concerned with what is his will. The father requested each one of these boys to go and work in his vineyard. You will notice that the Lord Jesus, in the telling of this parable, indicates that each boy was dealt with individually. The request was the same, but the dealing with each one was done so on an individual basis. Why is that? For this reason, I think the Lord Jesus has stipulated the private, individual way in which each one was dealt. When God deals with us as his creatures, he does not deal with us as members of a family, or members of a community, or members of a certain race, or participants in a culture, or even as a group in a neighborhood. When God deals with us and has expectations of us, they are expectations and dealings done so on an individual basis. This is why in the Bible you will find that men who were dealt with by the Lord Jesus dealt with him in a personal way. There was a man called Zacchaeus, called down out of the boughs of a tree. He'd only gone up there to observe the passage of the Lord Jesus along the street. But the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, I want to abide at your house. When the thief on the cross turns to the Lord Jesus, he said, remember me. When the Apostle Paul wrote about his experience, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Because, my friend, this matter of your relationship to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, is an individual responsibility. There is no one that is going to be able to justify his disobedience to God or her not taking God into account because the others did so. You know how it is when we're kids. Something takes place in the oven. He told me to do that. She asked me to do it. Everybody was doing it. And how easy it is to blame others. But when God deals with us, he deals with us on an individual basis. The father says to one boy, go. And he doesn't. He says to the other boy, go. He says, I will, but he still doesn't go. Neither one of them went to work. But the point is this, one of them repented. One of them repented. He recognized that he was not doing the will of the Father. He was not submitting himself to the will of the Father. He was not giving pleasure to the Father. And tonight, as I look down upon this audience, there are faces that to me are unknown. I cannot look beyond the clothing you have on your body. I cannot look into the true condition of your heart. But there is one whose eye is upon you tonight, my friend. From heaven above, he looks down into your heart. And he knows where you were this morning. And he knows where you've been this afternoon. He knows what thoughts have occupied your mind. He knows what things you've been engaged in today and yesterday and the day before. And you have a personal responsibility to God. And at this moment, he would put you and isolate you as before him as an individual. He says to you, are you doing my will? Have you or can you really say that to me the first and foremost thing in my life is to please God? Can you truly say that there's nothing else I desire more than to give God glory and to do his will? Are you like the one boy that says, oh, yes, 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 and you know nothing about it? Or are you like the other boy that said, no, I could care less about God, and yet you want to have a change of heart? The one who truly repented was the one who said, although I said no, I really am wrong. And after considering how wrong he was, he had a change of mind and a change of heart. And he began to fulfill the Father's will. What is the first part, the first point of the Father's will, the most important that we must obey? Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's will that you might believe on him whom he has sent. For the Lord Jesus then says, this Father planted a vineyard. He made every single provision you could imagine. I live in a valley in Chile that is called the great capital of the world. I don't know if their claim to fame really requires them to say it's the great capital of the world, but many of the grapes that are sold here in Canada, in the United States, in Europe, and even in Saudi Arabia are produced in the valley where we live. Enormous packing houses with American inspectors of agriculture fumigating and making sure that the grapes are in good condition are there in the valley where we live. And consequently, the planting of vineyards to me has been a constant experience, seeing how they do it and the care that is taken. The amount of work that goes into planting a vineyard so that it becomes productive. And of course, those who invest so much money expect a return on their money. And many of them may make a lot of money because of the investment. But what if they were to see that all of their investment was for naught? And that the owners of the vineyard were to receive absolutely nothing after they had gone to such expense in order to plant and make every provision for production? This is the picture. And the Lord Jesus says that this owner sent his servants and they were treated despicably. Some were ignored, Others were badly treated, even they killed some of them, ignoring the rights of the owner to the production of the vineyard. And finally, the owner said, well, certainly, if they haven't had any respect to my servant, they'll have respect to my son. They will reverence him. And so he sends his son. And this is what has happened. God in his grace has down through the years, down through your lifetime, required of you on different occasions your love, your obedience, your allegiance, your reverence, your life. All he's wanted is your ear so he can control you. The production he has looked for from you is a life of love, a desire to please God, to be where his people are found, to be engaged in those activities that delight him, not in the immorality of the world, not in the wickedness of the age, not to have your mind filled with the filth and pornography of the day. That's not the Father's will. He has desired a holiness in your life, and you have failed to give it to him. The men who received the son in the vineyard said, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Let's ignore the rights of the Father who has sent him. It is expected by God the Father that you will reverence his son. His son is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will show your reverence to him by accepting him as your Savior, by recognizing his rights to claim from you your love and allegiance. There was one who said, I believe that thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God. That was Peter. There was a thief who hung on a cross and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was reverencing the Son. And there was a man who had traveled from the country of Ethiopia, there in the African continent, all the way to Jerusalem, and was returning with a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah in his hand. And an evangelist caught up to him and preached unto him about Jesus, about the Son. And then he said, here's tap water, I want to be baptized. But he said, only if you believe on Jesus Christ. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He it is that can speak to me about the Father, and through him I can render unto the Father what he desires of me. Now tonight, we ask of you, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? The first question, who is this? I don't think I have to satisfy anybody tonight in explaining who it is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ will say, do you hear what the others are saying about me? Do you hear it? You religious leaders, you people who think you are so wise, do you hear what is being said about me? Is it possible that you're liable to say, well, what authority you have to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What do you think? The Lord Jesus tells the story of the two boys and shows which one, in the end, had a change of heart and did the will of the Father. And what is expected of you. And tonight, as this meeting closes, let me ask of you seriously, have you reverenced the Son? Have you submitted your will to God? Have you taken your life and said, this is really my life that I've used for my use? I haven't taken you into account, O God, but I realize thou hast sent thy Son to die for me at Calvary. I couldn't put away my own sin. My relationship to thee, O God, has been zero up till now. I haven't taken thee into account. But at this moment I repent of my sin. And I know that sin must be punished exactly as we heard from Bob before. As a child who must be punished for his sin and for his misbehavior. So God requires payment for our sins. But you see, we have a problem. I could die for my sins. I could. God could put me to death. But my problem is, how could I come back to life? To live a brand new life for him? I don't have that power. But there is one who is my substitute and took my place. Jesus Christ died in my place. He was buried. And then he rose again. He returned to life. And that's the new life that he wants to transmit to us. It can be yours tonight. And with that life, you will begin to please God and to do his will and to live in fellowship with him. And when you open your eyes in the morning, when the first rays of the sun come into your room, you'll say, "Oh God, what do you want me to do today? You are my first and foremost consideration, because that's what you expect from the life of one of your creatures. I am now willing to give it to you. Up until now, I've had my own idea. But from now on, it is my will." But do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there someone tonight who say, "I will accept him as my Savior. I will take him now as my Lord and Savior. I will accept what he did for me at Calvary. I will accept God's Son as my Savior." Do so right now. Blessed God and Father, we thank you for thy word. And we thank you that thou art offering peace to the one who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the reverence that has been manifested tonight in this meeting, at least to the message. But we pray that that reverence might extend to thy Son, whom thou hast sent to be the propitiation for our sin, the one who could satisfy thee on our behalf. We do this meeting now in thy hands for thy blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 147, I believe it is. Just the first verse, 157. Will you come with your poor broken heart, burdened and sin oppressed? We'll just sing the first verse in this chorus, don't forget. 157, the first verse and chorus only, and then this meeting will be over.